Father, I pray that I can have harmony in my body, my soul, and spirit to harmonize with you. And Father, all else does not matter. The world's not in harmony. I have no problem with that. I want to be in harmony. And I praise you and thank you, Father, that you only require that I accept the truth, and the truth then does the rest. In Jesus' name, amen. We're finally getting to the point now where the crucifixion, the decision to crucify Jesus, is imminent. They're having a little trouble, though, finding a reason that they're comfortable with. They seem to be going here, there, and everywhere, trying to convince themselves and others that they really didn't know how this was going to turn out, when in reality, their mind was made up a long time ago when they paid Judas to betray Jesus. The problem now is they're not finding a way to justify it. And if you think about it, that's the difficulty that you have with church and these sermons. You listen, but not to be healed. It's to find something to justify crucifying. Now let's find out how this happens. We'll read a few verses starting with 55, and then we will divide, Lord willing, verse 66. Verse 55 says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." The truth isn't going to hide behind anybody. You couldn't take the truth on your best day. But you see, your trouble was never to accept the truth. It was to remove the truth. And you tried as we sat daily in the temple, but that didn't work that way. So now we go to verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. You see, these chief priests and elders and all the council are more honest than you are. Because they said right off the bat, if we're going to crucify this man, we're going to need some false witness. So see, they didn't even have illusions that they were going to go out and look for someone to find something wrong with this man. He says, we might as well face it. We need false witness. But verse 60 says they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. In other words, all the people that came wanting to be false witnesses, when they truly said what Jesus said, that wasn't any reason to crucify him. And at the last came two false witnesses. Now, these were unique. These were people that were willing to change what Jesus said to make Jesus guilty. In other words, change the truth. Much like I hear many times, I know you didn't say that, but that's what you meant. Verse 61, these false witnesses said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. In other words, what this teaches me is that to argue with liars, to try to convince liars that they're lying when they already knew ahead of time they were looking for false witnesses to begin with, they already know what I'm trying to teach them, so why argue with them to get them to admit it? They already know it. So Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. For you and I, that would be, well, tell me whether you're a Christian or not. And Jesus said, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other words, Jesus said, you said I am a Son of God, the Son of God. And furthermore, I'm going to quote Psalm 110:1, which says, Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. In other words, I'm going to agree with what you said, and I'm going to quote a scripture on top of that. Then the high priest rent his clothes. I won't go into that. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now that you have heard his blasphemy, what think ye? In other words, now that you have heard this man agree with me, and you have heard him quote Psalm 110, what think ye? Now, you can understand the kind of people he must have been dealing with, because they said, they answered and said, he's guilty of death. Because he agreed with the high priest and quoted the scripture? I'm going to show you in a minute why this, it sounds silly, but it's what you and I do on a daily basis. This question that was asked in verse 66, what think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now this phrase, think ye, what think ye, really comes from one Greek word that means, what do your own pleasures suppose? What do your own pleasures decide seems good? What do your pleasures find acceptable? And what do your pleasures approve of? In other words, he wasn't asking them mentally, as this man said, right or wrong. He said, how do you like this? How do you feel about this? How does this strike you, in other words? So he wasn't talking to their spirit or their soul. He was talking to their body, their flesh. Because the word again says, what does your own pleasure suppose? What does your pleasure find acceptable? And if we look up the word pleasure, it means your wish, your will, and your choice. Well, what does that mean? Your wish, who is you? Who is your? The last part of the definition of pleasure means the gratification of your own senses, your own bodily appetites. In other words, what do your bodily appetites think of this man who says that we don't have to be in slavery to our bodily appetites anymore? What do you think? Well, you see, that's a question we already know what the answer is going to be. They said, what does your pleasure, what do your bodily appetites find satisfactory about this man? What do you approve of? Or in other words, what do you suppose? Really, what it means is, what do you suppose? What does your body, your appetite suppose? The word suppose means regarded as true or genuine without actual knowledge. See, you're only your flesh, your appetite, your desires work without knowledge. See, you can be a vegetable from here up and you still get hungry and you still go poo-poo. See, those people that are laying in those beds, you know, it doesn't matter. They can be brain dead, but the rest of it still works, doesn't it? And somebody has to come in and clean up those poor folks. So you see, your flesh can work without knowledge. But your brain cannot. Your mind cannot work without data. It is designed to function on data and make conclusions and deductions based on data. So it cannot. So obviously they were not talking to their flesh or to their body. Now, how do you do it? When push comes to shove, do you think of the message and do you think of what you know, or do you think about where you hurt and what you want and I can't stand it? Well, what you're asking your body, what do you think? Well, see, your body, and you say, well, I don't understand why I did this, because none of what I'm saying, none of what I ever say, nothing of what Jesus said ever gets below your head. See, the only thing that goes below here is the orders that your brain gives to the body. But the decisions aren't made in the flesh. They're carried out in the flesh. So now the flesh is asked, what do you think? What do you like? What is your opinion of this truth, this man Jesus, and this preaching? Well, they said, he's guilty of death. Well, that's a funny statement. How could he be guilty of death if he's not dead yet? I can see somebody accuse you of being guilty of being stupid, but not before you become stupid. Now, it is obvious that Jesus wasn't dead yet. He hadn't been crucified. He hadn't been put on trial yet. And yet they said he's already guilty of death. So it must mean something different than what we've been taught. The word guilty means liable to penalty. It means to have a grudge against, to have a quarrel against. Well, he has a quarrel against death. Well, what does death mean then? In other words, they said he is guilty. We can make a argument that he is guilty of death. Now understand, this is your flesh talking now. These are the bodily appetites of these individuals, not their intellect. And they said, he's guilty of death. Now, remember who's talking now. Now we go to the word death. And it doesn't mean to lose your life and to cease living. It means to be deadly. He is guilty of being deadly. Deadly means causing death or likely to cause death. Very harmful and very destructive. But remember who's doing the talking. The appetites, the senses, those things that you've been struggling with, say the truth is deadly. Man, this is causes death. To who? Your appetites and your desires. It means to be very harmful and very destructive. Oppressively tiresome. And deadly means causing spiritual death. In other words, what they said, he is guilty of causing our death. Well, that sounds to me like the best news I've heard yet. Now, what I'm really saying is you are asking those that Jesus is going to kill whether they would like to die or whether they'd crucify. Would you rather crucify Jesus or would you want us to let this go on? What are they going to say? They said, no, crucify him, of course. In other words, the truth is deadly harmful and destructive and causes spiritual death. The truth kills spirits. Now, if you look up in the dictionary, right after the word deadly, you will find the next word or the next phrase is deadly sins. I want to give you the definition. The deadly sins are pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. The definition goes on, so called because they are regarded as causing spiritual death. In other words, these are the seven deadly spirits that cause spiritual death. Well, now, if the truth causes these spirits to die, and these spirits can cause the truth to die, then you know what the battle is about. Truth or pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. The seven deadly sins or the seven spirits crucify the truth. Or the truth will cause these spirits to die. The choice is yours. So can you see clearly where the battle lines are? The truth, one spirit, Jesus, the truth, can kill all the seven deadly sins. But these seven deadly sins, if you choose to ask them what they want, they will opt to crucify the truth. And that's why you will decide to go against the truth and go with the seven deadly sins. See, so that's where the battle is. The spirit of truth versus the seven deadly spirits. The war is won already, though. See, here's what amazes me. I sit here and tell you that war was fought 2,000 years ago, and Jesus won, and your seven deadly spirits lost. Now, who are you going to bet on today? The seven deadly spirits, of course. Is it any wonder? You'd never make it as a gambler. I've already told you who won. I've told you hundreds, maybe thousands of times. History has already recorded who won, and yet day after day, you still betting on the losers. And wondering, by the way, why it doesn't work. So see, the truth really won, but you keep choosing the losers. Boy, you are no Einstein, I will tell you that. Yahoo serious, maybe, but no Einstein. Well, now, so that you can understand specifically what this battle is about, it's the truth versus the seven deadly spirits. In other words, truth or consequences. Now, go very quickly to John 14, verse 6, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the truth. Now understand, if you don't have this, you got the seven deadly sins. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, there's no life, there's no way to find the way, and there's no way to get to God except by the truth. Now go to John 8:32. I'll tell you how important the truth is. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you see, knowing the truth is what kills the seven deadly spirits. Not knowing the truth is what causes the seven deadly spirits to crucify the truth. Over and over again. But 3 days from now, I'll be back. So now let's talk about Jesus as he relates to himself and calls himself the truth. From the Greek, it means true as not concealing, and true in doctrine and profession. So truth really means to be true. Now, if you look up the word true, now this is what I'm telling you. If you have Jesus as the truth, now don't give me the cop-out that Jesus is your Savior. I already know that. I want to know if he's the truth to you. The word truth or true means firm as a tree. In other words, you plant a tree and trees don't move, do they? I shall not be moved. So then true doesn't mean to have a lot of knowledge about what's right. It means once you give your word, once you make a decision, ain't nothing or nobody going to change you. That's it. Your word is out. It's a bond. It's done. You can depend on that individual. True means to be faithful and loyal, constant and reliable and certain. This is an individual, again, if you have truth, you will say something and you will feel so honor-bound that you just simply can't go against your own word. You can't do it. And it isn't because you're good, it's because you have accepted Jesus as the truth. Now, you can't have those seven deadly spirits and feel faithful, loyal, constant, and reliable. Something comes up that's inconvenient for you to go with your word, and you'll change just like that, and not even give it a thought. Won't even think about it, by the way. True also means to be in accordance with fact. See, true doesn't mean to be in agreement with Jesus and the truth only. It means to be in accordance with fact. In other words, if you are a jerk, you know you are a jerk and you're not trying to lie about it. If you've done wrong, you admit you've done wrong and you're not trying to lie about it. In other words, true means to be in accordance with what really is. You won't be the kind of an individual who has disorder in their life, but yet think their mind and their thoughts are in order. You won't be the kind of individual who will disregard the facts and come up with some stupid rationale as to why they're right, yet the facts are you're wrong. You're not happy with your life, but you're happy with the way you think you are. Well, that's, among other things, stupid. So you see, true means to be in accordance with facts. It means to be exact and accurate and right. So you see, the beginning of truth is to be in accordance with what you are that's wrong. And then that's what makes you right, the fact that you confess that you were wrong. If you're looking for things where you're right, you got a long, long, heavy search, and you're never going to find it. Because there's only one good, and it does not happen to be you or me either, for that matter. True also means to be correct and lawful and legitimate, to be real and genuine. True means to conform to the ideal character, to be honest. And the last part of the definition really tells the whole thing, but you see, it can have a positive or a negative. And the people that are true, the ones that have Jesus, the truth in their life, will accept this last part of the definition realistically, and it'll tell you where you're at. True means to be in accordance with the parental type. In other words, to begin with, you must be in accordance. You must come to a realization that you're just like your mother and dad, whoever they happen to be. Now, I am not out to change your mother and dad or to shoot them, by the way. And by the way, I'm not out to wrestle you and beat you into submission so that you can change either. All I'm trying to do is get you to change dads. And then the fact that you're already in accordance with the parental type, you know already how to be just like your dad. You've been that way all your life. So you see, all we have to do is change dads. But you want to, see, what you want to do is you want to change and not be in accordance with the parental type. You want to somehow keep the same dad, but act like Jesus. And that just doesn't work. That's not true. Now, when you say, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, but you're still acting like your original parents, you don't have the truth, my friend. He's your Savior, but he's still not the way for you. And he's still not the life for you because you don't have him as the truth. And you say, well, how can you be so mean, brother, and try to take Jesus away from me? I'm not, because John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if you're still in bondage to jealousy, to anger, to temper, to food, to alcohol, to drugs, to dispositions of depression, and all of the other negative things, then obviously you're not free. And if you're not free, you don't know the truth. I didn't say you didn't have the truth. I said you don't know it. Because if you knew the truth, you'd be free. And you obviously are not. Now, some people say, well, I understand and I agree with the truth. Didn't say you didn't agree with it. I agree with you, Brother Reuben. Didn't say you didn't agree with me. I said you don't know the truth. Now, you think that know means to have some mental capacity or comprehension. From the Greek, the word know, and it means you shall know the truth. Now, this is Jesus saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word know means to allow. You shall allow the truth, and then the truth will make you free. So, you see, you can study the truth all you want. You can listen to the tapes all you want. We can counsel till we're purple. But until you start allowing the truth, then you're not going to get healed. Well, how do you allow the truth? Become faithful and loyal and constant, reliable, and in accordance with facts. Don't lie. Don't play stupid. Don't play dumb. You see the results. You have apples. Say, I'm an apple tree. I mean, you can't be that dumb that you can't recognize apples when you see them. So all Jesus is saying, allow the truth. So the first thing, he has to come and tell you the truth about your dad and your mom. where you come from. And then you'll know the truth about the Heavenly Father. But the fact of the matter is, we can't get by you allowing the truth. Now, this definition of the word truth is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 definitions. 6 being the number of man. And this knowing means something that you have to do. So it's poetic justice. It's perfect that they would have 6 definitions. Number 1, you must allow the truth. Allow the truth, and you shall be free. Well, you say, okay, well, I agree. I allow the truth. Wait a minute. There's 5 more definitions. First you allow, and then you become aware of it. See, until you will not become aware of what you are until you allow the possibility you just might be wrong. See, you can't become aware of what's wrong with you because you won't allow the thought to even enter your mind. And the truth has been trying to find your mind, lo, these many years, and finding a needle in 2 haystacks is easier. I know, I've been looking. So you see, in order to become aware of the truth, you have to allow it first. Here's the problem. You know there's something bad in there. You know how you act, and you know there has to be a reason for that. And you're so deathly afraid of what you're going to be aware of that you don't allow it and then say, well, it must not be because I can't think of it. You don't allow it, that's why. See, you're not going to become aware first and then allow it. You crazy? You have to allow first. And then you become aware. Definition number 3. And look how these go sequentially. Definition number 3, be resolved. First allow, become aware, and be resolved. Be resolved means make a decision. Decide what you're going to do with the truth. The fact of the matter is you've allowed the truth in, you've become aware of what's wrong with you, and you even know why you do what you do. And now it becomes time to make a decision. Be resolved. That's definition number 3. Now, this is what I'm telling you have to do, or the 7 deadly sins are going to get you. And we'll talk about those in a minute. So first you allow, then you're aware of, and then you make a decision. Definition number 4 means to speak about it. Make a profession, make a confession against your sin and a profession for forgiveness. And then after you speak and say, well, I have, I allow, I know, I want the truth, and I'm aware of what I did in my past, and I know what's happened, and I've made a decision, and you mean now I got to talk about it? Yes. That's what it says. Now, the 5th definition is be sure. Allow the truth, be aware, make a decision, speak about it, and don't change your mind. Don't start wobbling. And then the last part of the definition means to understand or to be able to stand under. So now, what does knowing the truth mean? Allow it. Become aware of what you need to know. Make a decision. Talk about it. Be sure and understand. That's simple. And the word allow is really the key because it's the beginning of the whole definition. In other words, this is how the truth works or doesn't work. The entry of the truth, Jesus Christ, into your life is all hinged on the word allow. Allow comes from 2 words, ad, A-D, which means to, and laudare, where we get the word to laud, which means to praise. So allow means to praise. So what does that mean? Anything you praise, you allow. Now, what does praise mean? It comes from the word appraise. It comes from the word appraisal. It means to set a value on. So whatever you set a value on is what you allow. So when you say, I have to be depressed, I can't help it, I need cigarettes, I need drugs, they're important to me, I need to cuss you out, I need to be angry at you. See, you have set a value on that. Now, what do you do the minute you do? You allow it, because that's what allow means. It means to praise or set a value on. And you say, well, Brother Reuben, do you mean to tell me I think being angry and mean and a jerk is valuable? Yes. Why else would you do it every day? You see, if you go home and look in your refrigerator, you will find things you like because you went and bought the things you want that you want to eat the rest of the week. So if you go to your spiritual refrigerator and you find anger and cussing and depression and that must be what you went and bought. That's what's there. That's what you praise. That's what you made provision for. So that's what you allow. So you see, the decision to allow doesn't come when you trembling, trying to stop doing whatever, too late then. You allowed it when you praised it and said, boy, this is hard. Boy, I can't do this. Oh, I wonder if this is going to, you were saying to, boy, you're strong. Boy, I'm a child of God and I'm a Christian, but boy, you're strong. Now, I know your flesh feels that way. But you see, your flesh ain't got no mouth. And if you wouldn't do the talking for your flesh would have no way to order. See, your flesh can't go into the store and go like this and make signals and they throw cigarettes or whatever. It needs your mouth to say, I want some of those. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you, don't praise it. In other words, don't make excuses. Every time you make an excuse for what's wrong with you, you are praising and saying, I'm protecting this. This is valuable to me. So what do you do while you're making excuses? You're actually allowing it. So now if you're allowing the lie, the seven deadly spirits, you can't be allowing the truth too. Now the minute you allow the seven deadly spirits, you're going to crucify the truth. And you have, and I know why now. Because I allow. You praise the thing that's wrong. Oh, I'm not happy at my job. How does your body know where you're at? It doesn't know if you're sitting at home, if you're sitting in a car, or you're sitting at work. It has no way of knowing. The only way that your body knows how it should feel and how it should react, it depends on your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. Now, your eyes take in visually information. Your ears take in audibly information. Then you mix it all up in there, and out comes this recipe. And your body says, oh, I guess we should be miserable here then. Hey, she said we're in pain. We don't like this place. We're really depressed. Well, let's perspire a little bit. Maybe that'll help. Heart start pumping a little bit more. She said she's upset and angry, so she needs more adrenaline. Let's give her a chemical imbalance. Well, why are we upset? Where are we? We don't know. She just said, all right, she's the boss. Your body doesn't know. I've told you 1,000 times, if you don't tell your body how old you are, it's stupid. It doesn't know. You say, oh, well, I'm getting up there. I can't do this anymore. Jed, clamp it. Don't tell your body that, stupid. It doesn't know. Don't tell your, oh, man, I hate to get up and go to work this morning. Your body doesn't know. For all it knows, we're going to Universal Studios tomorrow morning. Don't tell it. It is stupid. Depends on you. See, but whatever you praise, that's what you allow. That's what you set up. I learned this, and I learned it the hard way. I learned it by sitting here by myself and saying, man, am I happy? Boy, this is fun. This is great. I'm going to make more tapes and study more. And before the day is over, the sun's going to go down, and tomorrow it's going to come up, and I get to do this again. And then by Wednesday, a bunch of people are going to swarm all over here like locusts, and they're going to be mad at me for all these things that I'm going to tell them. Oh, this is terrific. Oh, I love this. Body says, man, we're having a good time. My body didn't know. I thought, I'm not going to tell it. Shh. I'm talking about them, not me. This is mine. not going to rule me. The word allow, what you praise, means to let do and let happen, to permit. Now, you see what I'm telling you? Jesus said, you don't let the truth do. You don't let the truth happen. You don't permit the truth. Then the definition of the word allow gets a little bit more technical, and you need to stay with me here because most of you will say, yeah, I do that, and I know that you do. And I know that because you're here. Allow means to let something enter. Oh, yes, I love the truth. I let the truth enter. And I know you do. You've come to church. You study your Bible. You call me and we counsel. I know you let the truth enter. But that's not all the definition. Allow means to let enter and to let stay. Oh, always seems to be a catch, doesn't there? See, you thought you could let it in and throw it out and say, oh, I know the truth. No, no. Let enter and let stay. Now, if you went home tonight and Linda, the illustrious, would say, yes, I'll let you enter your apartment. And then she walked in and threw you out the back window and didn't let you stay, then I don't think she would be allowing you in that apartment, would she? And I don't think that would set too good with you because you're paying the rent. Well, Jesus paid the rent. You let him enter, but you won't let him stay. The minute push comes to shove and it comes to something you don't want it and somebody has to be evicted, you say, Jesus. Make yourself scarce. I'll call you the next time I have a problem. Oh, you're not going to let me stay? No. I'm not letting you stay. Because I've decided to do something different. You got to go. And Jesus said, remember, I said I would never leave you or forsake you. But he never said you couldn't get rid of him. So you see what really happens here? You don't allow the truth. You're waiting for the truth to walk in and bowl you over and knock you down and beat the hell out of you and make you be right. You got the wrong dad. You got the wrong dad. He's not going to do it that way. Now, that's why you are not free. You don't allow the truth. You're afraid to let your husband be in control because you don't believe that Jesus can keep him in line. Well, see, I've told him, see, don't misunderstand here. All the men in this church, really, if you all banded together, if you could, you could do just about whatever you wanted because you hold the finances of the church right in your grubby little hands. If you could band together, you could do whatever you wanted. But you can't even agree with yourself. But you see, what I'm telling you is as long as I let the truth happen and I let the truth enter and I let the truth stay, then you could be 10,000 of you and it wouldn't matter how much you disagreed. So what I'm telling you, ladies, here's a perfect example. They could get together and vote me out tonight if they thought they could, but they can't. I'm not afraid of them. I'm trusting the Lord. Now, if I have to trust them all and I have to speak in their face, what are you afraid of? Why are you trying to protect yourself from one and I got to deal with all of them? And they don't pay my bills. See, just between all of you, some of you, you donate a little bit, and yes, you all have a part in it. But if you feel bad about that, I'll turn my lights off for an hour tonight and cut you out of the picture. I won't need you then. I'll watch a little less TV if that'll help you any. I don't care. So see, what I'm really telling you here is Jesus has given you a perfect example. And he says, why can't you be under subjection of one when I give you an example right here of one that is in subjection to all of you and still is not afraid of any of you and still we have a good relationship, amen, by and large, from my point of view. Amen. I never have any problem with you. See, we're either in agreement or you're in disagreement. Amen. But I don't have any problem with you. So now what does Jesus say? He says, if you know the truth, if you allow the truth will make you free. So why are you fighting each other? You have an example of what having the truth does. But let's assume that you still want to go with the losers, the seven deadly sins. Let's assume that up to this point you even said, Reuben, I agree with the truth and I want the truth and I'm going to allow the truth. I'm going to allow it to enter, and I'm going to allow it to stay. Well, you see, we have in this temple, it's a one-bedroom apartment. There's only one Holy of Holies. So you see, if you're going to let Jesus enter and stay, then we got to do some house cleaning. Amen. Now, what do we have to clean? The seven deadly sins. The spirit of truth or the seven deadly spirits, that's really what the problem is. Now, for those of you that say, I want the truth, but it just doesn't seem to work. I try and I start, and before the week is over, the truth is crucified. It's made weak and helpless, and it doesn't work. And it isn't until I come back 3 days later, the truth is resurrected, and then I feel, boy, I'm going to do it again, and we start all over again, and before you know it, we're back to square one. Why? Seven deadly sins. This is what crucifies the truth. Now, you can tell me all you want about how much you want the truth in. If you don't want these out, you're making no provision for it. Now, if someone invited you, say you have a relative somewhere, and they invite you to spend the weekend with them, and when you get there, they have a one-bedroom apartment, and they have three kids, their grandmother, and all their in-laws there. There's no room for you, is there? Did they really want you? They made no room for you. Here's what's killing you. Seven things, they work sequentially. The seven deadly sins, this is what crucifies the truth. And this is the way they start, by the way. And this is the way they end. Pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. By definition, these are the seven deadly sins that are regarded as causing spiritual death. Look it up in your dictionary. Here's how it starts with pride. Pride means having an over-high opinion of yourself. To have conceit and arrogance and haughty behavior. That's the way it starts. Having too high an opinion of yourself. Now, knowing yourself, how well you know yourself, it's very difficult to have a high opinion of yourself. So what you do is you cut everybody else down. So you haven't moved, you just lowered everybody else. Well, see, once you have yourself with an over-high opinion of yourself, then covetousness takes over. And covetous means to covet greedy and greedily. It means to ardently want something that another person has. Well, see, your over-high opinion of yourself, you cut them all down. And now you think you're better than they are, but you see they have things you don't have. And you say, well, why? I'm better than you. I should have that, not you. That's covetousness. Like God doesn't know who should have what. You know better than God. What are they doing with that? That should be mine. It means to ardently want something another person has. Now understand this. Covet doesn't mean to ardently want something. It means to ardently want something another person has. Now remember when you first met the love of your life? The only reason you wanted that dummy is because somebody else did. And the minute you won, nobody else wanted him. Now you can't stand him either. So what is covetousness? It's to want something another person has. So it's really competition between third parties over the individual and this individual happens to belong to this person or be involved with this person, and the other person wants them just because you have them. The minute they're free, then nobody wants them. So covetousness has nothing to do with the desire for the thing itself. Because once you get it, then you don't want it. Covet means to long for with envy. Envy's a killer. But you see, what happened, now you have pride, you think too much of yourself because you've cut everybody else down. Now you want what others have. You don't want what they have, you want it because they have it. Now you go into lust. Lust means to have an appetite, a pleasure, and a desire to gratify your bodily appetites and your senses. That's what lust is. But you see, if you leave it the way God intended it, to have a desire to satisfy your lungs with oxygen is good. To have a desire to satisfy your kidneys and your system with water is good. To have a desire to satisfy your appetite with nutritious food is good. Here's where lust steps over the bounds. When it goes to the last definition, which means an overmastering desire, or a compulsion, in other words. Pride, covetousness, will lead you to lust, which is a compulsion. Compulsion is an irresistible, repeated, irrational impulse to perform some particular act. Now understand this, a compulsion is an irresistible, repeated, irrational impulse to perform some act, which means there's no reason, there's no rhyme, and you don't even think about it. It's your body wanting you to desire, and you do something. Now understand this about compulsion. For those of you that think you're so perfect and you've set yourself up as the judge about what's wrong with you, you don't understand how compulsion works. First of all, it's an irresistible impulse. It's a repeated impulse, but it's an irrational impulse. Now, irrational means that it has nothing to do with thinking, which means think about it. Now, what does that mean? The next day you wake up, and because you can't remember doing it, you think you didn't do it. That's how compulsion sneaks in and ruins your life. And you set yourself up as the judge of what you did. You don't understand how compulsion works. Doctors don't even understand this. They don't understand why this individual with this compulsion, and they sit him in the couch for years and spend him, and they charge him thousands and thousands of dollars and say, what's wrong with you? How in the hell are they going to tell you if it's an irrational act? We know that it's irresistible. We know that it's repeated. But we also know that it's irrational. And therefore, the intellect has nothing to do with it. That's why people wake up the next morning after having killed someone. Have you ever woken up the next morning and somebody called you and say, man, you know what you did last night? What'd you do that at the party last night? Say, what? I don't remember doing that, do you? That's not me. It was irrational. So you see, when you get a behavior that becomes compulsive behavior, you will not remember it later. It's irresistible, it's repeated, but it's irrational. And therefore, that means emotional. And emotional is from here down. And there is no memory. There are no brain cells from here down. There is no way for you to remember something that you've done emotionally. See, the only thing you remember is when you become rational as you're doing it. And sometimes you have bouts, you go in and out. And then you'll remember, but when the compulsion gets deep enough, it's totally irrational, you will not remember it. And it doesn't matter how much proof is placed before you, because you are trusting your brain to tell you something it never recorded. Because it was irrational. It was a compulsion. And the more addicted you become, the more engrossed you are in the compulsion, the more irrational it is, the less remembrance that you have of it, till finally you get to the point that denial becomes the problem that you have to combat in order to get out of the addiction. You go to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, any drug program, and they'll say the biggest problem is denial. Well, why do alcoholics deny being alcoholics? They don't remember, because it's an irrational act. At the time that they're doing this, they think, well, I can take it or leave it. But see, they don't remember, because it wasn't part of the action that their body says, like hell, you can't. We're going to have this, and you're going to do it, and that's all there is to it. Well, then you go ahead and get drunk. You go ahead and do the drugs or whatever, and the next morning you wake up, and you cannot remember making that decision. So you say, well, I wanted to. I can cut it out anytime I want. Why? Because you don't remember the compulsion. Because the body, that part of your body has no memory, no brain cells. I don't know where they're at, but I know where they're not. So now this compulsion has set you up in a way that you become your own judge. And then you start depending on yourself to tell you what the truth is. And yet, mentally, you are asleep. Understand this. Whenever you do something in anger, whenever you do something irrationally, whenever you do something emotionally, you might as well be asleep intellectually. That's why after an argument, we'll sit and talk. You say, I didn't say that. I said, you most certainly did. And you accuse each other. She accused me, and I didn't say that. I heard you say it. The problem is, you didn't. Why? Because you were not rational. And you see, that's why people argue the way that they do, because the minute they leave the rational into the irrational, they're not hearing each other anymore. So there's no way to communicate, and therefore there's no way to resolve. That's why some of you sit there with just that stupid, howdy-doody look on your face when I tell you what you just said. And some of you even get mad, but all I did was I listened. Well, now that you have compulsion, an irrational act that you just can't fathom because it never went through your mind, now you need a way to defend yourself. You need the next progression. And guess what the next progression is after lust and compulsion? Anger. Anger is your only way to defend now. Emotion defending emotion. Anger means distress and sorrow. And tight. I can always tell angry people because they're always tight. In other words, they're stingy. They have poverty mentality. There's never enough. No matter how much the Lord gives them, they always are tight. They're just, we don't know if we're going to make it. That's anger. By definition, that's anger. That's one of the seven deadly spirits. Jesus said, I'll provide all your needs. And anger says, it's going to be tight. Yeah. We better watch it here. It's going to be tight. But anger comes from the word angina, or strangling. Anger means fear. Anger is a feeling of displeasure resulting from injury, mistreatment, and opposition, and showing itself in a desire to fight back at the supposed cause of the feeling. In other words, anger is a feeling of displeasure that you have from an injury that happened a long time ago, mistreatment and opposition, and now it shows itself in a desire to fight back at this poor individual that you're married to now as the supposed cause of your jealousy or your anger or your tightness. Scrooge, you're going to have a visit from the ghost of Christmas past. I'm warning you. Well, what is the problem? See, you are trying to fight the individual that's in front of you for a injury and mistreatment that you received a long time ago. But see, you're irrational now. You don't want to deal with the cause, you want to deal with the symptom. Anger, the final definition, means an inflammation of a wound. See, anger doesn't mean a wound. It means the inflammation of a wound. So people that are quick to anger are very touchy, very sensitive. They're wounded. They're hurt. And all you have to do is touch a place where a person has a wound, and just the touch is enough to send pain through the whole arm. But if it was healthy, it wouldn't bother you at all. So what is the problem with an angry person? Oh, wounds. Unhealed wounds. Why? Irrational. You're doing things out of compulsion. You don't want the truth. So as a result, you are always angry. And no matter how much the Lord gives you, you're always tight. It just never seems to be enough. Now, from anger, the only other way you can satisfy... See, everybody needs some relief from these seven deadly spirits. So now up jumps gluttony. See, and it always happens after pride, covetousness, lust, anger, and then you want to eat. Or do whatever it is that you're gluttonous about. I understand, being a pig is one of the seven deadly sins. Gluttony means to greedily eat too much. And you know, kid, watch kids. They're oinkers from the day they start. From the day they first see the day of life. They're pigs. You go ahead and you put down in front of them, you put the whole meal. And they want to eat this so they can grab that. And they're missing their mop because they want to make sure nobody gets more than they do. They greedily eat too much. By that, I want to eat a lot so I can make sure you don't get more than I do. And furthermore, I don't want you to start eating that before I do, so I got to finish. So they just slopping it or throwing it on the floor or whatever. They're greedy pigs. Well, where'd they learn these seven deadly sins? From pigs. From people that greedily eat too much. And it doesn't mean just food, by the way. Gluttony means to have a great capacity for something or anything. In other words, whatever you overdo. Some people are gluttons about anger. They just overdo their emotion. They got to overdo everything. That's a glutton. That's one that never has enough. And from there you go to envy. And a glutton always envies the people that are slimmer than they are. They envy the people that don't have the drug problem. They envy the people that don't smoke. They envy the people that don't have this. They envy them, don't they? Let me tell you what envy means. It means to have hatred and ill will and spite. It means a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantages or possessions. Envy. It's hatred and ill will. You aren't envious because you want the thing the other person has. You envy because you hate. And you don't even hate the people that you think you're hating. Your hatred came from way back. And see, this hatred is an irrational hatred. Because the minute the individual that you hated changes, then you hate somebody else. Or you hate them for the new thing they're doing. And if they leave, then you find someone else to take their place because you got to hate. Well, see, the hate comes from your past. And you need someone to be the scapegoat. That's why you have envy. And you can always tell envy. It means to look askance at. Have you ever said, what do you think of this? Well, that's all right. Hatred and ill will. What do you think of that? It's okay. Would you go, son, go do this? Huh? They won't look at you. That's envy. That's to look askance. That's look kind of a sidewinder look. It's ill will. It's hatred and spite. But it ends up, the last part of the definition is sloth. That's that ugly furry animal that lives in the trees and hangs upside down all day. The upside down spirit. The sloth. Sees everything just the opposite of how it is. Well, let me see if you're a sloth. The word sloth comes from the word slow. You growing toenails are made to hang on those trees? How do things look to you from the high? Like this in order to communicate with you. Let's see if you're a sloth. It's the last part of the seven deadly sins, by the way. And this will tell you if you've got the first six. And if you've got this one and you've got the first six, that's why you're crucifying the truth. Sloth. Disinclination to work or to exert oneself. Laziness. Slowness. And delay. And procrastinate. Good. But the last part of the word is the one I'm going to deal with, and then I'm quitting. Indolence, the seventh deadly sin, kills and crucifies the truth. I thank God that the truth is resurrected every 3 days in your life. But every 3 days, you become indolent again. Indolence means disliking or avoiding work, idle and lazy. But it means the last part. Here's the part that I want you to get. Slow to heal. Indolence means slow to heal. Sloth means slow to heal. So this individual that doesn't like to work, doesn't like to exert themselves, they're lazy, they're slow, they put things off, they fight the alarm clock, they're not happy no matter where they are. They're slow to heal. And heal means to become well or healthy again. To be free from grief, troubles, and evil. So what happens? See, the seven deadly sins can't stop you anymore because you're saved. They just make you slow to heal. And you see, that's what happened to the people in the wilderness. So slow to heal that they finally didn't get what God, the rest that God had for them until they died. Now that's slow. Now when you say, brother, why is this taking so long? Why is it that I'm dealing with the same things over and over again? You're slow to heal, brother. You're indolent. You're a sloth. You have envy and gluttony and anger and compulsion and covetousness and pride. You have the seven deadly sins that are crucifying the truth. Oh, you'll be healed. It's just going to take a long time. You may have to die physically and enter into the literal heaven in order to get rid of your indolence. And why? I've offered you the truth, and you wanted Barabbas instead. Sunday, I'm going to prove to you. I've just explained to you Barabbas. This is the choice that you had that they have. So do you want pride? Do you want covetous? You want lust and compulsion and anger and gluttony and envy and sloth? Or do you want the truth? Don't tell me you want Jesus and you want the truth. Because the fact of the matter is, this is what's been your choice. Pilate never said, you have no choice, I'm giving you Barabbas. Now, if those people had a choice, then what makes you think you don't? God would owe us an apology if he gave those people a choice and you don't have one. If those people decided, and when they said, kill him, crucify him, and incidentally, let his blood be on us and our children too. So what do you have? These seven deadly sins are on you and your children. There's sloths all over this place. We could save a lot of money if you just go out and live in the trees in the courtyard area there. Because you're slow to heal. You have a disinclination to work and exert yourself. And even though you might have a desire from a physical point of view, the fact that you're healing slow spiritually, you stay with me, friend. And if you don't get this spiritual indolence taken care of, it's going to become physical. I know people, and so do you, that when I first dealt with them, one problem they didn't have, they went to work all the time. But they were slow to heal. I told them spiritually what was wrong. They didn't want to get healed. And little by little, I saw it become more and more physical. Till finally, they got to a point where they had no job at all. There are some of you that are on that path right now. Why? You don't want to be healed now. You do want to be healed, just not now. And not tomorrow or not the next day. But we want to be healed. Well, when? Not now. The seven deadly sins, they cause spiritual death. But like I said before, God the Father resurrects the truth at the end of 3 days. What mercy we have. The next scripture that we're going to deal with, they spit in his face like you and I have and do. And still, 3 days later, he came back and said, I'm still willing to help you. They only did it once. How many times have you spit in the truth's face? But he still comes back with the same offer of the same mercy. And take it from someone that has spit in this man's face until I am absolutely ashamed to admit. And yet, he still blesses me. Still tells me the truth, gives me power and authority in my life, and lets me preach with wisdom and authority, even though I spit in his face. Why do you think? See, you want to say, oh, I've been so wrong, and I just might as well give up now. That's the worst kind of spitting. I say, well, I'd never spit in Jesus' face. Oh, you wouldn't? You'd never spit in the face of the truth? I tell you, you're wrong and you shouldn't be doing that. Please. You're spraying it. And you know you cannot raise your voice. You cannot become emotional without secreting more saliva than normal. And let me tell you something. When you have a mouthful of spit and the wind increases, where do you think it goes? I have more respect for the one that would just walk up and spit. Can't stand you. At least that one is truthful. But you hide in anger and in stupid words and emotionality, and you do a fine spray spit. Yeah. Yeah. I just as soon have a squirt and let's get it over. Let's get the spitting going here. Let's get it done. But see, we have this spray. Oh, I'd love to. Oh, yes, I'd love the Lord. Yes. No, please don't do that. Just if you're going to spit, spit. I love boots. I just can't. No. These are the seven deadly sins that are killing the truth. And you have a choice now. And if you think this is detailed, you wait till Sunday. We're going to sit there and we say, my God in heaven, this is so simple. And then you're going to say, why'd you do this, Reuben? I wanted it to be complicated because you wanted See, you're indolent. You're a sloth. You want to be slow to heal. And there's no excuse for it going beyond tonight, much less Sunday. But we shall see what we shall see. Brother Bradley, would you close the service in prayer, please?